If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to John chapter 15. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking in John 3, John 15, and trying to make a few points in relation to where we focus, who we're looking at in faith, and who it is that God has provided for us to fix our inner faith gaze upon. In changing times, in tumultuous times for some, maybe not so tumultuous for others. And so times of uncertainty for many. But I want to tell you this, that there is never a shortage of the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is not dependent on our circumstances. One of the great keys to the kingdom and in the kingdom is knowing how to access the joy of the Lord regardless of what's happening around. You know that the joy of the Lord, the kingdom of God, is not contained or restrained by life circumstance. If it was, it would be a limited kingdom. But it's a kingdom that is able to flow and be present in all of life situations, all of life circumstances. And some of it does come down, much of it actually does come down to what we focus on, who we focus on, and who we understand them to be. And so I'm not taking away from the fact that we can have challenges in life that really put pressure on us. Paul amply talks about that in Corinthians and Acts, and yet somehow there's always this ability and amongst it all to push through it and access the joy in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, not a matter of rules and regulations around eating and drinking. It's about the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so there's no limit to where the Holy Spirit can be. He can be in prison. He can be in the supermarket. He can be in your house. He can be in the car. He can be in the field. He can be on the mountaintop, the valley. He can be anywhere. He can be in the prison. He can be on death row. He can be wherever people are, Holy Spirit can be. He's not limited by walls or by prison bars. He's not limited by our street address, our socioeconomic level. He's not limited by anything at all. He's the Spirit of God who's present everywhere, but we can access him at any given moment. When I say access him, what I mean is become conscious of who he is and what he's got to release. Because he's not somebody that we are separate from, that we access into. That's not Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is with us now. If you've received Christ and you're in Christ, you have Holy Spirit. He's been joined to your spirit. Feel free to laugh, guys. You don't have to hold back. Yeah, just have a good laugh. I mean, it was either something I said or something the Holy Ghost is doing. Either one, I'm happy for you to laugh. Just let it go. Let it go. Don't feel limited. This is not a church of. This is not a historical denominational church. You hear what I'm saying? And so. There we are. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I want to turn to John chapter 15. And I grew up in my earlier years and growing up, I grew up in a constrained historic denominational environment, where the service was strictly 1 hour. One time, as a bunch of Bible class people, we took it over an hour, and one of the dear old chaps got out and turned the lights off after 5 minutes. I saw him go past the window, and I thought, uh-oh. Sure enough, then the lights went out. And what had upset him prior to that was, for the first time since 1956, we had unscrewed the pews. You know, the beautiful wooden pews. And they'd been screwed down in something like 1956, 1958, something like that anyway. And we, obnoxious young radicals, I mean, I wasn't even saved yet. We unscrewed the pews. Because we came up with this idea, let's change the shape and layout of the of the church a little bit, just to create a bit of a, you know, well, it upset this dear chap. And he was really upset. He stormed out and he turned the power off. I remember one day sitting in one of the pews, and a little boy was in front of us, standing with his mum, but standing facing us. And he was jittering around like this, and you know. And next minute he slipped and knocked his jaw on the top of the pew, and his little teeth went clunk. You know, that sort of sound. Well, my mother thought it was so funny. And I thought it was so funny, and we both, you know how you just think this is hysterical, but you're not allowed to laugh. You know what that's like? It was just Mum just thought it was so funny because she'd had 10 kids, and she was quite happy to get a bit of revenge on the odd one, and and so you know, clunk, and this little kid's face went, you know, like this, and I tell you what, for the next quarter of an hour, I thought my sides were going to split. And I didn't know whether I thought I might have to just quite get out of the church because I just didn't know whether I could constrain myself. And we were sitting there going, and couldn't look at the boy. And then I gradually get control of myself, and gradually the pain in my chest starts to subside. And then Mum goes, that was my mum's sense of humor. And she just set me off again, you know. That was my mother's sense of humor. So don't, you're not constrained. You're not constrained, okay? You're not constrained. That little boy recovered. He was all right. Yeah. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus talking about the fact that he is the true vine that God has planted in the earth. That's my paraphrase, but God has established in the earth a true living vine, a sprouting vine. And what the image he's trying to build and the understanding he's trying to build is that there is a vine that is from heaven planted in the earth that has all the life and sustenance flowing through it, which is called God's eternal life, Zoe life. It has all the sustenance and grace and power flowing through it, that every branch it sprouts or every branch that is grafted into him, who is Christ, will produce fruit. As long as that sap flows and that life flows from the true sprouting vine, who is Jesus, the branches will bear fruit. And then he speaks about the fact that his father is a vine dresser. And the manner of the day was that the vines would grow down banks, or they'd grow into trees, or they would plant them in such a way they'd spread across the ground, maybe down banks, if they loved to plant them on a hillside. And the vines would grow along the ground. So the vine dresser, or Jesus said the Father, comes along and lifts them up. Some translations say takes them away. It's not really an appropriate translation because it doesn't fit what the vine dressers would do in that day. So the better fit is that he takes them up, which is what the word means. Some people think that means take them away, but it just means lift them up. And so where the vine would start to connect with the earth, it would start to send down roots, as it was genetically programmed to do. But then the trouble is it would start drawing sustenance from where it was rather than from the original vine. And where it's drawing sustenance, it stops fruiting. So the Father comes along, lifts the branch up, quite possibly maybe breaks off the little roots, I don't know, but they'd put a rock or a stone under it. Of course, the image is beautiful, and we talked about that last week. And so his whole desire is that we stay in strong connection with the true and living vine who is Jesus, because in days when there are many philosophies, many ideas, many perspectives, and great levels of communication, both accurate and false, and people talk about fake news. We've always had fake news since the fall. The whole temptation was fake news. So don't think there's anything new about fake news. Some of the major news networks that proclaim themselves as heralds of truth often are putting out fake news. So, you know, that's how it is. So, whenever we draw the sustenance from the world's thinking, it affects our fruitfulness. So God is so interested in the fruitfulness of our lives. The word says that we bring him glory when we bear much fruit. Now, the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the life of God in us is, some people might think, is acts of power, miracles, signs, and wonders. Fantastic fruit. People being saved, healed, and delivered. Fantastic fruit. But the other dimension of the fruit is the personality and life of God in us that causes us to become loving people, patient people, kind-hearted people, forgiving people, merciful people, people who have control over ourselves, called self-control, people who just reflect the nature or manifest the nature of Christ himself. So that is the fruit is diverse, and the fruit is obvious, and the fruit is able to be partaken of. We all know what it's like to partake of somebody's rage and anger. How much better it is to be a partaker of somebody's mercy, kindness, and faithfulness. Amen? One is the fruit of darkness. One is the fruit of being connected and rooted into this world. The other, the mercy, the kindness, the love, the compassion, the patience, the self-control, the faithfulness, the steadfastness, that's all fruit that develops on our lives because we're connected into the true and living vine. Hear what I'm saying? So the fruit is not just the outward things like the miracles, the signs and wonders. The fruit is also the inward things that manifest and things that really bless other people's lives because of who and how we are. Okay? So the idea that we can just dump on people is not really a very kingdom fruit kind of way to live. The idea we can just give people a piece of our mind and a little fit of rage or a little tantrum is not really the fruit of the kingdom. Okay? That's the fruit, the fact that some of our roots are still going into this world. Or that's fruit of somebody that hasn't really taken responsibility of their heart and actually allowed the Word of God and allowed the Spirit of God to work in our hearts where that is not our manner of operating. Okay? We can all have moments of frustration, all have moments where we get angry, all have moments where we feel a bit hurt or whatever, but it doesn't have to manifest in such a way that it just messes up other people's lives or brings a lot of hurt. Hear what I'm saying? And so Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 9, Passion Translation. John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "You must continually let my love nourish your hearts." Wow. And just before that, I'm going to read that whole little verse out, verse 9. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. I'm going to repeat that. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. Wow. Wow. If there was a passage to meditate on this coming week, that could be a really good one. Amen? Just unpack it. Think about it. Ponder it. Just unpack. That could be a really good one. I'm not going to dictate to you what passage you should meditate on, but this would be a good one. You must continually let my love, you must continually let it. In other words, we can resist it. In other words, we can stem the flow. Because the love of God is a river. The love of God is a river that flows from the heart of God himself. And like every river, you can potentially put an impediment in its way. You can try and block it. You can try and hold it back. You can put a dam in it. You can try and harness its energy. But you can hinder its flow. But Jesus is saying here, let it nourish your hearts. Let the love of God continually nourish your heart. You know, a love nourished heart. A love nourished heart is a powerful heart. A love-nourished heart is a secure heart. A love-nourished heart is a heart that's at peace. A loved-nourished heart, nourished heart, is more easily able to release love and release compassion and release mercy because it's nourished. It's not a love-starved heart. Amen? A love-nourished heart. And so Jesus said, let my love nourish your hearts. And then he says this in verse 12 of the same chapter. this is my command. And there's evidence of our love for him, because out of our love for him and out of that love flowing into us, we're quite okay to honor and keep his commands. When you're in a genuine love relationship with somebody, there's no resentment in wanting to bless them. There's no thought that you want to withhold being a blessing to them. There's no thought of wanting to hold honoring them. If I really love Janet, there's no thought in my heart that I'd want to dishonor her or withhold honor from her. You hear what I'm saying? If I'm really feeling in love with Janet, which I often am, if she asked me, could you make a cup of tea, it's not a big problem. You hear what I'm saying? It's just the love is the big motivator. When a heart is nourished by love, things become easy. It's not a command that you have to keep against your will. It's something that flows and releases, and your heart is generous because it's a love-nourished heart. Why is there so much anger and rage in the world, especially among some of the young men who were fatherless and came from very broken homes? Home, because they had a love-starved heart. And the love-starved heart is often an angry heart, a frustrated heart, a deeply hurt heart, a confused heart, a heart that struggles to take a compliment, receive a compliment. It's a suspicious heart, and it's often a manipulating heart because it has to manipulate to get what it thinks it needs. But a loved, nourished heart doesn't have to do any of that. A loved, nourished heart is not the seat of rage and anger. A loved, nourished heart is not the seat of frustration and manipulation. A loved, nourished heart is not a fearful heart. So Jesus said, let my love continually nourish your heart. Wow. So all of our life, really, would come out of a flow in our heart that is undammed. It's the river flowing into us, because we are both a destination for the love of God, and we are an avenue for the love of God at the same time. Some people say, well, I'm just a pipe. I'm just a tube. No, you're much more than a tube. You're much more than a pipeline. You are actually a destination and an object of the Father's love. You're not just somebody he uses. You're the destination of his love. He sends his love toward you to fill you so that your heart would be a love-nourished heart. And with a love-nourished heart, love flows easy from you, because a love-nourished heart is not going to dam the river and prevent it from flowing anywhere else, because it's a love-nourished heart. Didn't major on that at all in the first gathering. But each service is a rough representation of the other. I'm absolutely convinced of this, that in this day we're living in now, one of the most important things we can be doing is growing in our heart intimacy with the Lord. It really is. Now, when I said heart intimacy deliberately, because as soon as you say just intimacy, every now and then somebody can take that the wrong way. So I'm talking about heart intimacy. Look, people, in marriage, true intimacy comes out of, really good true intimacy comes out of heart intimacy. A bit of passion can carry you for a while, but I want to tell you what really builds a marriage is when you let each other into your hearts and into your world. And there's a heart connection, a heart sharing, and out of that really true, good and true intimacy, physical intimacy flows. You hear what I'm saying? So I'm going to say heart intimacy, because the way of maturity for every believer, for every person in Christ, is to take responsibility for our heart. My heart is my first domain where I exercise dominion. Adam was created. God planted a garden. placed him and his wife in the garden. They were to tend it, nurture it, but they're also to be blessed by it, nurtured by it, fed by it, and they were to have dominion in it. So even in the very first act of God's creation, he gave man a dominion. Every human being, our first dominion as a king, because we're kings and priests in the Lord, we have a dominion. Every human being, our first dominion, our first kingdom dimension is our own heart. What is the heart? The heart is our inner being. The heart is the seat or the center of our identity. What we believe in our heart, what we think in our heart, will govern the whole way we approach life, the way we approach the Lord, the way we will conduct and approach relationships, the way we will see life, the way we will see opportunities, the way we will see challenges, will all depend on what's going on in the heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. New King James says, with all diligence, keep your heart. For out of it flow the issues of life. We know that in Proverbs 23, I think it's verse 7, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's in the context of being invited to a wealthy man's place to have a nice meal, and he sets nice things before you. And even though he has a pretense of being generous, if in his heart he's resentful for the fact that you eat of those nice things because of how much it's costing him. He may have a pretense of generosity, but in his heart, he's actually stingy. And so this passage says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the real man is not the one who's pretending to be generous. The real man of that heart, of the heart, was the man who was actually resentful for the fact that you were eating of his stuff. And he wasn't generous at all. It was just a pretense. So it doesn't matter how we pretend in life. It doesn't matter what image we put on. It doesn't matter what front we put on. It doesn't matter how we have our makeup or no makeup. It doesn't matter how we dress or whatever it is. The real issues of life are in the heart. Above all that you guard, guard your heart. Above all that you defend, defend your heart. Above all that you tend your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And that word issues has the idea with it about, it's about the boundaries and limitations. So the boundaries and limitations of our life, the way we see life, are flowing out of how we see ourselves in our heart. The judgments, the concepts, the ideas, the beliefs we've fashioned or come to, and even though we didn't know how we came to that idea, it's just an idea we've got. When that's in the heart, that will shape the way we live life. So when a person gets born again, they come into this encounter, they come into the experience where they receive Christ, and they come into this place where they begin a journey. And the Spirit of God is joined with his spirit or her spirit. They become a new creation. They're in Christ now. Jesus has been considered judged for them. Take me far too long to expound all the wonderful things of what it is to be born again. But God cannot take responsibility for our heart. We must. So we get born again, we start to encounter something of God in his word and his presence, whatever the encounters are, we're starting to see and realize things. Or maybe we have a massive initiation, but then we find ourselves needing to take responsibility for our heart. And this is the way of maturity, this is the way of growth. Because the whole earth, all of creation, in fact, Passion Translation says, all the universe has an expectation. And that expectation, as it's outlined in Romans chapter 8, is that they're waiting for mature sons and daughters of God to become manifest in the earth or to be revealed in the earth. So we get saved, we're a baby believer, we're a young, immature, yet to start really growing son or daughter of God. Are we a son or daughter of God? Oh, yes, we are. Every time we trip over, the Father picks us up, helps us up. He changes our nappies. He burps us. All those wonderful things that we're babies. We're in a family that cares for us. We're babies. But then if I'm 18 and mum's still having to change my nap, something's wrong. Very wrong. Because why? Because the natural process of maturity has been either interrupted by a syndrome or something has happened to interfere with my maturing. And yet we have, unfortunately, people who may have actually been in the church, if you like, or in the family of God for a long time, who haven't yet necessarily taken responsibility of their heart and the actions and the reactions and the things of the heart. And as a result, in that area, they're still actually back at quite a level of immaturity. But we can even find ourselves leading churches and being responsible for people still with areas of our lives where we're still way back here because something has become stunted in our growth and our maturity. And it happens all over the world. Governments are led sometimes by people who have got stifled development of maturity. Most dictators are that way. They have to control and manipulate people because there's something in their development, something in their heart that became deformed and interrupted. And in that area of their life, they're like a little pygmy. And it can happen in every sphere of life and responsibility. So the way of maturity for you and I is for us to take responsibility for our own heart. It is the way of growth. I want to tell you this now that I cannot take responsibility for other people's hearts. I can live in such a way that I'm not offending people's hearts. I mean genuinely offending them. I can endeavor to love people's life and their hearts, but I can't actually take the ultimate responsibility for their heart. Some of you will know a story in the scriptures where, or not a story, it's an account. It's an account, historical account of Jesus' crucifixion. And in one of the gospels, one of the writers brings out, there's got the one on each side, the two criminals on each side. And this is a very glaring example of one man that did not take responsibility for his heart and another man that did. So Jesus is in the center being crucified. The two guys are on each side. One of them starts to mock Jesus. Oh, if you saved others, how about you save ourselves? Save us as well. You know, just mocking them and deriding them and just bitter and angry and hateful. All that's coming out of the heart. The other guy on the other side, he's coming to a totally different place altogether. He turns around to the guy on the other side as much as he can, just turns his head maybe. Not a lot you can do when you know. But he speaks to the other guy and he says, "Don't you fear God? We're suffering. We're suffering this because of our crimes, because of our sins, because of our crime. We're getting our just dessert." Wow, that's taking responsibility. No false blame there. No passing off the responsibility to somebody else there. He's nailed up there. He's got hours to live. Maybe a few days in some circumstances they might hang out for, but it's in an hour or two's time they're going to have their legs broken because it's the Sabbath. Somebody requested that. It's horrendous. But even in that horrendous situation, he took responsibility for his heart. It's amazing. And he's saying that, "Don't you fear God? We're dying because this is what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Recognizing Jesus' sinlessness, by the way. "This man has done nothing wrong." And then he says, "Yeshua." It would have been Yeshua, wouldn't have been Jesus. That's a translation. Would have been Yeshua. "Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That is an incredible, graphic example of one man who doesn't take responsibility for his heart, even in the most crucial time of his life, to be responsible for your heart. In light of your immediate, fast approaching mortality. And the other man, in light of his immediate, fast approaching mortality, takes responsibility for his heart, confesses the fact that he's dying for because of justice, because of what he's done. But then says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say it to the other man. This man took responsibility for his heart, owned his stuff, confessed it basically, and then confessed a belief and an understanding that this man was the Messiah. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's salvation. There's the basics of the salvation gospel right there. Take responsibility for your heart. Take ownership of it. Be responsible for it before God. And then put your faith in Jesus, the one who was lifted up for you and was judged for you. This man, and this is now, enjoying glory. This man will be suffering an eternal torment. The difference was, this man took no responsibility for his heart. Rage, anger, viciousness, faithlessness. The other man, totally the opposite. But I want to tell you, my friends, that's how life is. Some people are living with broken dreams, broken promises, broken this, broken that, broken something else, full of disappointment, because they allowed the bitterness to build up in the heart, which ended up stifling the flow of the love of God through them. And instead of being a destination for love and an avenue for love, they actually became bitter, and something got interrupted. Whereas other people take responsibility for the heart, process the issues, deal with the issues, and the love of God continues to flow through them and nourish their hearts, but also that love flows on to other people. That's how it is. It's how it is. When you come into Christ, there is no guarantee at all that life is going to be comfortable. Life on this planet, life on this earth, life in this environment. Jesus did not say you're going to be wrapped in cotton wool, you're going to be smelling the sweet fragrance of roses for the rest of the life until you pass away and gently in your sleep. He said in this life, there will be challenges. He said to the guys, to the first 12, he said, look, there's a bunch of people out there who, some of them are going to kill some of you and they're going to think they're doing God a favor. Jesus didn't usher us into the kingdom with the promise of a soft little cotton wool, never anything could ever go wrong kind of life. That'd be so boring anyway. Goodness me, how would you grow? What would you exercise your faith on? What would you have opportunity to exercise the opposite spirit? If there's nothing nasty coming at you that you can come back at it in an opposite spirit. How on earth could we grow in maturity and press into the grace that's available for us if we're just wrapped up in this little fluffy cotton wool life until we pass away in our sleep? Give me a break. Talk about gutless idea of Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. True Christianity is the life of God in us and the love of God flowing into us and through us. And regardless of the challenges of life, we have an eternal kingdom that has eternal power and joy and righteousness to access. And we have the fruit of the Spirit in us that we can access that fruit at any time. And instead of operating in the same spirit the world does, and hate and vengeance and backbiting and backstabbing and self-promotion and all that stuff, we can operate in a totally different spirit, even though the world hates us, because it hated him, we can still overcome. And we can still be full of life and full of love. Amen? Because we're in this world, but we're not of it. We're connected to the true and living vine, and we're not touching the ground in such a way that we're putting our roots down into it. Amen? I want to tell you, it's very important to take dominion of your own heart. Proverbs chapter, I've done that. You know that most of Jesus' teaching, some say that all of it, but I'm just going to say most, was to do with the heart. We know that in Matthew, finishing on this, Matthew chapter 5, 27, 28, he's speaking to them and he says, you've heard of old that thou shalt not commit adultery, King James. You shall not commit adultery. The original word, I think, is porneia, sexual immorality. You shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that even if a man looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. So religion and law, if you like, is concerned about the outward, but what God's really interested in is our heart. And what's in our heart, how our heart can get healed, and what can flow out of our heart. Amen? So a mature believer, a mature man who's a genuine Christ-affected, Christ-transformed believer, in any situation, a woman is safe with him. In any situation, a child is safe with him. Why? Because he's not demonstrating the spirit of this age or the spirit of the old nature. He's actually demonstrating and operating in the spirit of Christ. A child and a woman are safe with him. Okay? And same with a woman. Another man is safe with her. She's not going to be trying to seduce a man that it would be illegal to have sexual relations with. She's not going to try and manipulate somebody to do a thing that is illegal to do. And same with the man. He's not going to do that. Why? Because there's Christ-likeness in him. The fruit of the kingdom is forming within him. The fruit of the righteousness of God is forming in him. And people of the opposite sex are safe. Doesn't mean to say that all situations are wise, but they're safe. Because Jesus is totally interested in the heart. Finishing on this, I think I said it already. This is finishing on this B. The other one was part A. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Luke 4:18, speaking out of Isaiah. Jesus found the place in the scroll, in the synagogue, where he publicly announces and reads out, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to open prison doors, open the eyes of the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the year of Jubilee. He is the year of Jubilee, always. What's the second thing that he was anointed for? Preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, restore spiritually impoverished people back to their Father. Number one. Number two, to heal the brokenhearted. So a person gets saved, and then there's a journey of the healing of the broken heart so that the heart becomes the seat of the true identity in Christ, and it becomes the seat of the kingdom in our lives because we've taken responsibility for it, and we get in touch with it, and we note how it's responding in circumstances and certain things. And we take note of that and we take it to the Lord and ask him to help us come into a place of healing and wholeness in our heart. I want to tell you, my friends, the way of maturity is the way of taking responsibility of the heart, and the way of maturity is based in intimacy with the Lord so that we can come into full mature son and daughtership, because the world has an expectation, the creation has an expectation that we're going to turn up. We're going to be manifest, revealed, and the whole of creation is going to gain the benefit or experience the benefit of the liberty of the children of God. That's Romans 8. So you and I maturing through taking responsibility for our hearts is imperative. It's mission critical. It is not an option. It is imperative. It is mission critical. Because you and I are here to grow into the full representation of Jesus on earth. Wow. Let's all stand. So I could try and have an altar call, and you come up and we lay hands on you, and that does something for your heart, and that could happen. But here's the greater transformational principle. We all take responsibility for our own hearts. Amen. So can you pray with me? Father, today, I take responsibility for my own heart, for my own understanding of who I am. Father, I open my heart to you, and I invite you for a whole new season in my life. Will you help me be transformed and into an even greater dimension of Christ? Father, I invite you by your word, by your spirit, to cooperate with my will in being open to you. I take responsibility for my life and my heart in Jesus' name. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me on the cross, that you were resurrected on the third day, that you are my Lord. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I welcome you into my life. Make me your son, your daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you so much for being here with us. And just have a fantastic afternoon. Just ponder those things. Take those things to heart. God will just work wonders among you. I tell you, among us, I tell you, he just will. God bless you. Have a great life.